For the last many weeks, we've been in the book of James. Some people call the book of James the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's so chock full of wisdom and discernment and instruction for life. James, if you don't know, is the little brother, the half-brother of Jesus, grew up with Jesus, and now after Jesus has gone to the cross, died, been rose again from the dead, and ascended to heaven, James has now become a very influential member of the church. He's actually a pastor at the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing this letter, we know, to Christians that are scattered abroad, scattered around the region, new Christians, Jewish Christians, and the theme that that you see through the book, the letter, and also the name of our sermon series is bringing our faith to life. James said one of the most famous texts or verses in the entire Bible happens in James chapter 2, verse 17, where James says that faith without works is dead. And so we're learning, what does that really look like? What does it look like to put our faith into action? James is a very action-oriented pastor, very life application. It's not just a bunch of knowledge, but how does this actually apply to our lives? How do we put this into action? In the last few weeks, we've looked at, you know, he's talked about the sin of partiality and not being biased or prejudiced, looking at the outside of a person. Because God knows the heart. Talking again about faith and works, last week we talked and learned about how words can be incredibly helpful, incredibly productive and fruitful. They can also be incredibly destructive. The tongue can be probably the most deadly weapon on the planet. And James is going to go into the area of wisdom today. Many people today are in pursuit of wisdom. They desire to make the right decisions. They want to make decisions that are going to affect their lives in a positive way. I mean, they understand that one of the key ingredient probably in having their lives be positive, a key ingredient is wisdom. And wisdom is actually pretty simple. It's simply the ability to look at a situation and pick the correct way to handle it. And because of that, hopefully, we would reap a positive reward from that decision. That's wisdom. But James warns us in here about a potential huge problem, a problem which, a problem that depends on which wisdom we listen to. Which wisdom we adhere to. We're going to be in chapter 3, James chapter 3 this week. And he introduces this concept of wisdom, but he points out a couple things. He points out, one, that there's two different kinds of wisdom, and the other is that there's a stark difference between knowledge and wisdom. So let's read our text together in James chapter 3. Starting at verse 13, either in your Bible or the Pew Bible, or it should be on the screen as well, too. So verse 13 says this, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not which comes, this wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The first thing that we see here is it almost seems like there's a lesson from Forrest Gump, right? What's the famous line from the movie? Stupid is stupid does, right? What James is actually saying here is the opposite. He's saying that wisdom is as wisdom does. Look at verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." when we dissect this a little bit, we see these this term wise and understanding. This phrase in the Greek, it's not just understanding a head knowledge or having knowledge, but it literally means to have a skilled knowledge. So it's having a knowledge, being wise is actually, again, putting it into application. There's a skill that you're actually doing something. And it says to that we would show his good behavior by his deeds of the gentleness of wisdom. So he's saying, look, wisdom is as wisdom does. Now, again, keep in mind that this letter is written to Christians, ones that already are saved. James is certainly and never does teach that we have to do good things in order to get that faith, in order to buy it or earn it or something like that. No. He's very, very clear. You are Christians. You have faith that's been given to you. The wisdom of God, the heavenly wisdom, that's going to turn into application, into action. Wisdom is as wisdom does. Wisdom is not simply just packing data into our heads. But wisdom, true wisdom, is really more the character of our hearts and therefore the deeds of our hands or the works that we do. The Bible makes a very clear distinction between knowledge and wisdom. You can have wisdom, but you have to have knowledge. You can't have wisdom without knowledge, but it's absolutely possible to have knowledge and no wisdom. One scholar put it this way, very practical or very simply. He said, knowledge is knowing the truth. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Knowledge is theoretical. Wisdom is practical. Knowledge is truthful. Wisdom is useful. Knowledge provides information. Wisdom provides transformation. Knowledge tells you what to believe. Wisdom tells you how to behave. As Christians, wisdom is as wisdom does. So there's an action here. Again, you know, James keeps saying over and over again, faith without works is dead. Wisdom is as wisdom does. As Christians, if we are born again, if we have that genuine saving faith, there is going to be a natural byproduct that's going to come out. We'll get into that more here in a little bit. Then starting in verse 14, James, he contrasts two different kinds of wisdom, pointing out that there's two very different areas when it comes to wisdom. One is a natural earthly wisdom, and the other one is a heavenly wisdom. So let's look first at the earthly wisdom. Verse 14 again. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, stop lying to yourself. Stop saying that this is wise. Verse 15, or 16 rather. For where jealousy, back up. 15, this wisdom, this earthly wisdom, is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. There's two things that are going on in the heart of somebody who has earthly wisdom. It says one is bitter jealousy and the other one is selfish ambition. They're like roommates. They're living together in the heart of those who have this kind of wisdom, this earthly wisdom. And again, wisdom is not just data in our heads, but it's really a disposition of the heart, of where our heart stands. For us individually as people, the best place to go to really evaluate whether or not we're acting in this kind of wisdom is to take a look at our heart. In a sense, become your own spiritual self-cardiologist and take a real deep look within. And sometimes God will allow situations to really expose your heart. Whenever Stephanie and I go to Estes Park, we, you know, obviously typically travel up the Big Thompson Canyon. And the last time that we went up there was last year together. We went up there last year and for a pastor's conference, pastors and pastor's wives. And I don't know what it is, but the Big Thompson Canyon, when I get into that thing, it is like the Audubon for me. I mean, no joke. It is a race. In fact, I usually sing the song out loud. I can't remember who sings it. Is it Brooks and Dunn? And the race is on, and here comes pride in the backstretch. Yeah, okay, that song. So I'm singing this song while I'm in my F-350 and just flying up the canyon. And I don't know, it's fun for me. And I don't think I really go over the speed limit and all that, but everybody's going so slow, yet I get to pass everybody, and I know where all the passing zones are and all this, and I gun it and bring the turbo up and everything. I mean, it's like the Autobahn for me. And when we finally get up to Estes Park, I had a really great time, and my wife is literally green. I mean, she's about sick. And the last time we were up there, she said something to me that really exposed my heart. She said, "I'm really glad that you're a truck guy and we don't have a sports car." And it just showed me that how this selfish ambition that it was, I had to look at my heart. Why was I really doing this? Did I really need to do that driving up the canyon? It was a lot of fun for me, but it was absolute misery for my wife. So we need to take a look at our heart and why are we doing these things? Because our deeds show what the condition of our heart is. Where does this earthly wisdom come from? Well, James points it out here. He says there's really three different things that point to the origin of this wisdom. So first of all, it's earthly. It comes from the earth, which means it doesn't come from heaven. It is worldly. It's not wisdom from above. It's an earthly type of wisdom. It's influenced by ourselves, by the world around us. Maybe it's friends, family, media, whatever, but it's earthly. It's not from above. He also says that it's natural is the word that he uses. Literally, this word in the Greek, I didn't know this until this week, but this particular word here literally means soulless, as in an animal. If we have this kind of wisdom, it's the wisdom of an animal as opposed to an image bearer of God. The Bible teaches us that we have this thing called the flesh, they call it, the Bible calls it. And when the Bible refers to the flesh, it's not referring to your skin or your subcutaneous level underneath it or anything like that. It's not talking about a material part of us. What it's talking about is that part of us that loves ourself, that part of us that resists God, that part of us that rebels against God. That's the flesh in the scriptures. And it's a natural, it's described as natural, this wisdom here, because it is fleshly. This is at the sort of the essence of this type of wisdom. It's about us. It's about the earth. It's fleshly. It's natural. It's also unspiritual because it's about us. But at the other hand, we see this third word, it's actually supernatural. But it's not supernatural in a good sense. It's supernatural in a very evil sense. What's the last word that he uses there? Demonic. This type of wisdom is demonic. There are some whose motives are entirely impure. We compete with other people. We're jealous of them. We're envious of them. Remember, this is the exact same kind of wisdom that prompted Satan and his angels to rebel against God. It's also the same wisdom that the disciples were employing when they argued over who was going to be the greatest in heaven. This type of wisdom is incredibly destructive. And actually, James gives a warning here, a short little warning, about the devastation of this. And I think what he's talking to here is not only the individual Christians, but also because he's a pastor and he's writing to these Christians abroad. He's talking about the church in general. What does he say there? He says that there'll be disorder in every vile thing if you have this kind of wisdom. We see this today. When earthly wisdom creeps into the church, it literally will create a war inside of a church. There will be, from the text, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition inside even a church. And from an earthly perspective, although maybe in an unspiritual way, but it's demonically influenced. It's an attack from Satan. And the result in the church is incredibly devastating, because there's factions and infighting. People are competing against one another. I think we should ask the question, we as High Plains Harvest, but as the church as a whole too, do we have earthly wisdom in our lives or in our church today, in our own lives, right? We need to look into our own heart. What do we find there? Is there bitterness there? Is there self-ambition? Is there jealousy? Is there this deep desire to just do things for myself? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God's very clear about this. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? I think if we're honest, we need to come to terms with the fact that at this kind of wisdom, it's not only devastating for our lives individually, but it's devastating and hurtful to all those around us. Again, James grew up with Jesus. Of any author in the entire Bible, if you look at it, there's probably no one that knew Jesus better than James, because he grew up with him from a small child all the way up. He saw him go to the cross. He saw him preach. He saw him heal. He saw him feed. He also saw him rise from the dead, and he saw him ascend to heaven again. So James, as the author, in context here, James has a lot of authority to speak on wisdom, because he had the perfect example of it. He saw it. And so when we look to that perfect example, when we look to Jesus for what is heavenly wisdom, what does it look like, we start to see the contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. We as Christians, I hope, we don't want to be filled with earthly wisdom, do we? No, we want to be filled with heavenly wisdom. We want to be filled with that wisdom that Jesus had. So then James lays it out for us here. What does heavenly wisdom look like? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think it's important to understand what James means when he talks about wisdom from above. And because I think he's making a very powerful point here. What he's saying is that by saying that it's from above, is that none of us has inherently this wisdom that God has. We're not capable of that. For us to have wisdom, we need to receive it from above. What the Bible teaches is that the only way that you and I will ever have true, right wisdom is through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We've talked a little bit about quite a bit about the Holy Spirit actually in the last several weeks in this sermon series, but I wanted to kind of take a little sidebar here real quick and talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. If we look, we're going to throw an image up here on the screen. So there's a doctrinal or theological concept known as the Trinity. You won't find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible, but putting together all of God's word, we start to understand that we know that there is only one God, but that God appears in three different persons. The Father, the Son, who's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Each one has its own mission and its own role. Each one is distinctly different, but they're all the same in substance. And I know this, when I first started learning about this years ago, I had a really hard time wrapping my brain around this. How can one thing be three things and still be one thing? The best way I know to describe this or to explain this is if you think about water. Water can exist in three different forms: in liquid, frozen, or as a vapor or a gas. It's still water. The chemical makeup of water hasn't changed, no matter what state it's in. It's the same way with God. There is only one God. There's only one water. But with one God, he appears in three different forms to us, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I talked about each one having its own distinct role and responsibility. Well, the Father has his role and his mission. Christ had his role and his mission. He accomplished that mission. He came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died for sinners to pay the ransom price for our sin. He died, rose, and ascended again. He accomplished that mission. The Holy Spirit has a different mission. Jesus told us that when he leaves, that he, God, was going to send a helper, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. And that's the role and the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. To be here now, to dwell inside of each Christian, and to guide and to shape us along. And so if we're going to receive anything, it has to come through the Holy Spirit. When we look at Jesus's life, particularly if you look in the Gospel of Luke, you're going to see over and over again that it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature through his ministry. But where did it come from? It came from via the Holy Spirit. And we desperately need the Holy Spirit so that today, you and I, we can have heavenly wisdom, the same wisdom that Jesus had. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2 about this. It says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom," that's the earthly wisdom, "but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Notice there back in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says human wisdom. There's that earthly wisdom, pointing it out again. That's not what we should desire or what we should be listening to or adhering to, but it says, that is taught by the Spirit. We, in order to have wisdom, we need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enlightens us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us as Christians that discernment to be able to even understand what the Bible means. We know in Scripture that those that are apart from Christ, that it says that their eyes are veiled. They literally cannot see. It says that when they hear the gospel, that to them it's rubbish, it's trash. They can't understand that. We have that discernment, and because we have that discernment, because we have this understanding that there are literally blind people out there, spiritually blind people, that should drive us to compassion, to share the truth with them, to engage in their lives, because they can't see. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives us this discernment. It's also the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be able to do any of these things, anything that the Bible, with James or anyone else, would have us do. And what the Holy Spirit does is he takes the perfect, finished work of Jesus and then applies it into our lives. We actually live it out. So what does this wisdom from above look like? If we're going to have heavenly wisdom, if we're going to have the Holy Spirit working through us, we need to have this deep dependence on the Holy Spirit. If we're going to have this wisdom, we need to know what it looks like. And so James lays it out here. It really seven things he says. The first thing he says is what? It's pure, right? Above all things, the first thing on the list, that this wisdom is pure. And this goes to the heart again. It's a heart motive. Again, look to our perfect example. Look at Jesus. What was the heart of Jesus? Right? What Jesus really did, I mean, yes, his mission was to come to seek and save the lost, to die for sinners, but what did he do? What were his deeds? Well, everywhere he went, everything that he did two things. He worshiped God, he worshiped the Father, and he loved and he served other people. That's what he did. That was the purity of his wisdom. So if you and I are to have heavenly wisdom, we also need to have a pure motive of heart. And ultimately, we should be motivated by two things, primarily. that we were worshiping Jesus and we're loving and serving others. So it's pure. It also, James also says that it's peaceable. Again, look to Jesus. What did he do? Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He is the one who brought peace to end the animosity and the Bible calls it enmity that exists between God and us. Because the truth is, simply because we're a human being, we're born into the human race, we're born an enemy of God, Scripture says. And we live out our lives apart from Christ. We live out our lives acting in complete rebellion to God. We are all, apart from Christ, enemies of God. And God, who is righteous and just, he is perfectly right to be angry with us, and perfectly right, he has every right to punish or destroy us. But in his mercy, he doesn't. You know what he does instead? He offers up a truce in the war. He offers up his one and only son as the truth. If someone's not a Christian, there's both good news and bad news. First, the bad news. The bad news is that God is your enemy, and you are his enemy. Literally, you've committed treason against him. And again, he has every right as the creator of the universe, you know, to punish any way that he sees fit. But here's the good news. He who is rich in mercy, it says, he loves you, and he offers peace, a peaceful alternative through Jesus Christ. And he just says, if you simply turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, Jesus takes all of that sin upon himself. He's already paid for it on the cross. He's already paid the penalty. And in exchange, he gives you a right relationship with God. And as a Christian, as one who is saved, the wisdom that comes from Jesus is peaceable. Practically, peaceable people really are two things. They're both slow and they're quick. They're slow to take offense, and they're quick to believe the best, Scripture says. You know, somebody may do something or say something. They might hurt you at first. Do we have an attitude of, I don't think that you really meant to do that, so I'm not going to take offense at that, because I'm going to believe, I think that you believe me. I'm going to believe that. Slow to take offense. And certainly, we can't be hypersensitive about things. Hypersensitivity is incompatible with the wisdom of Jesus. We need to be quick to resolve an offense. If we realize that somebody has maybe done something wrong against us, or we've done something wrong, as quickly as possible, we want to go towards that person and seek reconciliation. That's what it means to be peaceable. This last week in the Biblical Distinctives class, we were studying this at length in Matthew 18. God has a great, perfect design, a mechanism for solving conflict in the church. And the first step in that solving that conflict is for those two believers to come together in private and confess and seek reconciliation. Hey, I'm, you know, can I talk to you for a second? Sure, what's up? Hey, that thing that you said the other day, that I just wanted to let you know that really hurt me. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to say, you know, there's a reconciliation there. Or going to someone and saying, you know, I think I really wronged you, and I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? We're quick to resolve an offense. Third, he says, it's gentle, right? The word here that's used is kind of a unique word. It's kind of hard to translate directly into the English, but the best translation I've read is that it's not to be pushy, right? We all know pushy people, don't we? And pushy people, you know, they drive us crazy, right? We're not to be pushy. It's like, you know, even this morning, one of the little kids was, you know, pushing one of the other kids. And what did dad say? Gentle, be gentle, right? So heavenly wisdom is gentle. It's not pushy. It's also, he says, it's reasonable. Again, look at Jesus. Jesus wasn't pushy. He was reasonable. He didn't implore himself on other people. He didn't make people do things. He invited them to come and to follow him. but he didn't force anybody to do anything. Heavenly wisdom isn't pushy or domineering or imposing. Heavenly wisdom is it says, pure, peaceable, gentle, and reasonable. One thing practically, I think, reasonable means that you're prone to listen before you speak. Before you render judgment on a situation, you want to get all of the facts. You want to give everybody, maybe it's somebody that maybe even you're having a conflict with. You want to give them the opportunity to share their perspective in everything before you pass judgment on or rush to judgment on them. One of the wisest men that I've met, he was a fellow pastor when I was at Mountain View, and once a week we'd have these pastor meetings. And sometimes these meetings would go for 2 or 3 hours long, and there were 6, sometimes 7 of us pastors on the pastor board. His name was Chris, and Chris would sit there almost the entire meeting and usually not say a word. He might ask a question here and there, but it wasn't until like the last 15 minutes of the meeting when usually somebody would realize that Chris really hasn't had any much of an input, you know, into this meeting so far. Say, hey, well, Chris, is there anything that you want to say? And what Chris would do is he would sit there and he would be very quick to listen, and he would absorb all of the information in. And in the end, when he spoke, it was like, you remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials, right? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody shuts up and listens. This is how Chris is for me. When Chris speaks, I know that wisdom is going to come out of his mouth because he has spent so much time listening and absorbing those things in. Incredibly wise. Then James says, he says it's merciful, right? Full of mercy and good fruits, it says. And again, the idea of mercy here is a heart issue. Wisdom, again, is not data in our heads. It's the character of our hearts. And out of that comes the works, the deeds of our hands. Mercy is a heart motive towards people. I want to forgive you. That's an act of mercy. And then with the right heart, with a merciful heart, good deeds and actions just come out because they're consistent with that heart. James then says it's unwavering. This heavenly wisdom is unwavering. Part of the definition of this word in the Greek is that it's impartial or it's undivided. Again, look to our example. Jesus loves all people, and he doesn't play favorites. He loves everyone the same. We should not show partiality. James himself, back in chapter 2, spoke it, and he actually called it outright sin, partiality. In other words, favoritism or being prejudiced in any way, looking at the outside of a person and judging them based on the clothes they wear, the color of their skin, or anything like that. Jesus loved everybody the same. When we as Christians, when we look at people outside of the church, non-Christians deserve dignity and respect. They are still image bearers of God. And I hope we would want them to meet Jesus. We look at them impartially, without judgment. And like Jesus, we should love them. And we want to know them. And we want them to meet our Jesus, who will be the ultimate love and care for them. It's unwavering. And then lastly, it says that it's fruitful. Heavenly wisdom is fruitful. Remember, we've talked about, you know, a good apple tree produces apples. A good orange tree will produce oranges. A good faith, a genuine faith, will produce fruit. And we see the list here. You can see the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, and we see the fruit here of heavenly wisdom in the Christian as well. In verse 18, it says, "And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The wisdom of Jesus, this heavenly wisdom, as it's worked out through our life via the Holy Spirit, according to the truth of Scripture, is fruitful. We, every day, Jesus gave us his righteousness. This is what's known as the great exchange, right? When we came to Christ, when we were saved, right? He took all of our sin, and in exchange, he gave us righteousness, an incredible exchange. And even when he gave us his righteousness, he makes us more and more righteous each and every day. This is the sanctification. Even trials in our lives, hard times. We know from Romans chapter 5, and various other places, right, that these trials are purposeful. They're to grow us, to prune us, so that we would be made more and more righteous, more and more like Christ each and every day. And to be made righteous means to be right in God's eye, that the relationship is right again. And because we're being made, because we've been given the righteousness of Christ and we're being made more and more righteous every day, that's going to affect how we treat others. Again, faith without works is dead. Wisdom is what wisdom does. So if you're a Christian here today, I want you to understand what happened when God turned you away from sin and you trusted in Jesus. And at that moment, something incredible happened, something amazing. You were declared, just like in a court of law, by God, the judge, as being righteous. You were justified, not guilty. Set him free, set her free. Your sin was all given into Jesus' account, and Jesus filled your account full of righteousness. You need to know this because right in this minute, no matter what you've done as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as one who has been declared righteous, understand that when God looks down from heaven at you, he sees you through the lens and the perfection of Jesus. Know that. It's way easy for earthly wisdom to creep into our lives, to creep into our minds, and Satan, that demonic attack, will start telling us, no, you're not worthy. No, you haven't been made clean. No, you've got to work harder for your salvation. If you're in Christ, positionally, you are righteous right here, right now, done for all of eternity, and the rest of your Christian life is just simply practically living out that righteousness. That's what the wisdom of heaven brings in our life by the Holy Spirit. We become people in everyday life who think differently. We feel differently. We speak differently because God is making us act more and more like Jesus. And it's like the scripture here. It's as if the seeds have been planted in us. And he waters them and he makes them flourish. He makes them grow because there's this harvest of righteousness that defines the church. It defines your life. All for the glory of God. Do you want that? I do. Man, do I ever. For the non-Christian, here, this is a great, perfect opportunity. It's right here in front of you. It's simple. The gospel is simple, that if you give up your sin to Jesus and acknowledge that you've been in rebellion to God and that you'll trust him, he will give you his righteousness, and you too can be declared positionally righteous before God right now and forever. Scripture tells us that in Christ, those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation, none whatsoever. You are considered positionally righteous, and the rest of your life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is you just living out practically that righteousness. But we need the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on him for that wisdom of heaven. How do we get this wisdom? Well, James has that covered too. We actually already talked about this. In chapter 1, verse 5, the answer is prayer, asking God. It says this, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Wisdom is as wisdom does. Let's pray.